So why don't you grab your Bibles now? And we're going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, at least to start. And actually, you can kind of keep your mark there, your place mark there, because that's where we're going to be most of the morning. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. This is a story about Israel when they were wandering in the desert and Moses was leading them. And it may be a familiar story to a lot of you. But verse 4 says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now, keeping your mark there, but if you want to, you can turn. We're going to read just a few verses in John chapter 3, including probably the most famous verse in the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 14, where we'll start. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, I love this, and I just wanted to read that passage in John because it explains what this whole story in Numbers is all about. In other words, when we read the story in Numbers, you think, wow, that's kind of crazy. The people were traveling along, and they started complaining, and the Lord sent snakes. He was angry with them, and he threw a bunch of snakes down there to punish them. And sometimes we read it that way when I don't believe that's the case at all. The Lord said, you guys have a big problem. I'm going to show you that, but I'm also going to show you a way out of your problem. And that way that I show you is going to be a picture of the ultimate cure that I have, and that's sending my Son Jesus to die for your sins. My Son to come and make everything right between me and you, to make you whole, to make your life bearable. And obviously to save you and make it where you can join me in heaven. You know, that's what the Father's saying, I believe. And so I really like this story because we know that that's true. That when we look to Jesus, when we, all of us here who are Christians who have given our lives to Jesus, we understand that, man, when we looked to Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, that saved us. We're going to heaven. But it's not just salvation that we think about for the future, but it's also something that we see as true all the time. In other words, when I look to the Lord now, he saves me. He saves me out of hardships or challenges or trials or sickness or all sorts of things. He can save me, you know. And so this morning, I want to go back through this passage because I really believe that there's things here that we can apply to ourselves today, this week, and really, I think always, in just kind of reminders in looking to the Lord, keeping our focus on Jesus, because he's the one who will save us. So the first thing, I'll just tell you in advance, I guess, there's two negative things that I want us to watch out for, to think about, and to maybe there'll be red flags when you catch yourself going down one of these two paths that you know, hey, wait a minute, I got to change. And then there's one last thing that we all want to make sure that we actually do. So first, let's look at Numbers chapter 21 again. In verse 4, I'll just read it again. It says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? And it goes on. Now you notice what it says there. It says that the people grew impatient. In other words, that was the source of a lot of their problem that they had after that. In other words, when they complained, it was because they were impatient. Now, when you really think about this, this kind of cracks me up, to be quite honest, because it reminds me of myself. In other words, when I see this thing, and I see these people are impatient, and then you think, well, why? Well, you know, probably because, you know, they were on their way somewhere. They were on their way to the Red Sea. They had to get to the Red Sea. Now, this isn't the time when the Lord parted the Red Sea. It's not that part of the story. This is a long time after that. Matter of fact, they've been wandering the desert at this point for 30-something years. But at this point, they know for whatever, however, that they're going to the Red Sea. But it says that where they're traveling, they have to go around Edom. In other words, they're not able to take the direct route. They have to go the long way. And for whatever reason, the point is, they're going the long way. And they don't like it. But here's what's funny. What are they doing right now? What does the Old Testament, what does the Bible tell us that the people of Israel are doing for this big period of time? There's 40 years of time that they're going to be wandering in the desert. Now, wandering means that you're not necessarily going from point A to point B in the most direct route. Do you know what I'm saying? That's why it's called wandering. They were wandering. They were going all over the place. The Lord had a plan, and I'm sure if we look from God's perspective, they had a perfect route that he had mapped out. But as far as they were concerned, because maybe they knew, maybe what we would say, a little bit of the future, they could see they were going to the Red Sea. But they also could see that they're going the long way. Oh, this stinks. We could just cut across here. If we could just cut across Edom, it'd be so much easier. It's flat, it's nice, whatever, who knows. It's more direct. But they were impatient because they had to go the long way. But you know what's funny is we grow impatient with the Lord a lot. And we get upset because our life is going the long way. We're not going from the place we are right now to the place that we want to be in a direct line. Now, this is a real problem for all people. But I believe it's even more of a problem for us as Americans because we tend to be driven, we tend to be organized, we tend to be goal-oriented as a society. I don't mean as individuals necessarily, but because I'm not goal-oriented, but I'm just going to come out and say that. Hi, I'm Tad, and I'm not goal-oriented. But here's the deal. As Americans, we really are. You know, living in Vanuatu for the last 5 years, this most recent time, I've just, one thing that I get a kick out of all the time is watching all the white people. Now in Vanuatu, I should tell you, is it, the people, the Ni Vanuatu, they're black. And everybody else who comes into the country is white. In other words, if you're a foreigner, you're white. So if you're Chinese, Japanese, Vietnamese, American, European, you're white. And that's how they call you. And they might say, oh, you're a Chinese white man. Or you're a Vietnamese white man. We laugh at that, but that's what they say. As a matter of fact, I've been had a number of people thought I was Chinese. So, you know. And you know what's funny? When I stand up here this morning and I look out at you guys, I realize we all look alike. So... No, I mean, I'm saying that as serious. I mean, the Ni Vanuatu think we all look alike. And it's like, okay, because I think they all look alike. You know, and we joke about it. That's one thing I love. There's no uptightness with that stuff there. They just say, you white man. And I was like, that's me, you know. They call me fat and They don't say it once, they say it twice. You're fat, fat. That means you're really, you're fat. You're not just a little. But if you're really, really fat, then you're fat, fat too much. So I don't mind, you know. But what I love is, see, that culture, you just laugh because they don't care. It doesn't mean a thing, you know. It's actually a compliment if you're fat. They think that means you're healthy. But anyway, so I'm healthy too much. Anyway, but here's the thing. When I'm in Vanuatu, I watch the foreign people come into government offices or whatever, and things move slowly there. And when I say slowly, I mean slowly. And I said that too fast, and I'm moving along too quickly for you to ever understand what I mean by slow. I couldn't do it up here. You'd fall asleep, and you'd leave or whatever. But the reality is things just move extremely slowly. And so when you're working with a government office or whatever, it can be very aggravating for foreigners. And I watch these Australians generally come in, and you know, I'll be in the room with a bunch of people. There's a line already waiting. And if it's me and a bunch of Ni Vanuatu, we're just sitting there and it's kind of quiet and maybe talk a little bit. But when I say talk, you know, it's very low. Nobody talks loud like here. Now, I can't talk as quiet as I would there because you wouldn't pick it up on the microphone. But, I mean, very quiet. They're very peaceful, quiet people. And then the Australian comes in, and comes in, marches in, sits down. Kind of one of these things, just kind of. And then the longer it goes, the more uptight that person will become. And before long, they stand up, they go, and they're like checking it, making sure, are people working here? What's going on here? And I'm not kidding. And before long, this person goes from coming in kind of fast-paced to going crazy. And now they're angry. And now they're going to, as soon as they get helped, they're going to talk about why had it take me so long to be helped. And don't you know what your job is here? And all this kind of, and every time you watch it happen. And I always like it when I'm after one of those people because then I can say to them, I said, you know, I've said this a number of times to the government workers, you have a hard job. And they just said to me, that's like saying, yes, you could hardly believe it, you know, for over there. But the point is, when we get impatient, when we grow impatient, we have problems. That's when our flesh starts acting up. That's when we start becoming the person that we, well, truthfully, it's the person we are, but it's the person we don't want to be. And it's all the ugly stuff of us starts coming out. And we start complaining and whining and grumbling like the people did. Or we start acting when maybe we shouldn't, instead of being patient and waiting for the Lord. So the thing here, you know, is we can think about ourselves and say, boy, when do I grow impatient? Well, it's the same kind of thing with the Israelites. They were impatient because they weren't seeing advancement. They were having to go the long way around. So they know, okay, all this time we're walking today is a big waste. And you know, sometimes we feel like that's what's happening with us at work. We feel like we're not really moving along the way we thought we would or the way we think we should. Maybe you're not being as successful in your work as you know, well, as you really had planned. Let's just put it that way. You know, 10 years ago when you started this career, you saw that you were going to end up being pretty important, and you're not important. And now you're getting old, and you're unimportant. And you start feeling bad about it. It's like, oh, man. Or maybe you're frustrated because you're not making progress in your life. You wanted at a certain point in your life to say, okay, at this point in my life, I will have a nice home. And then a little bit later, I will have a better home. And then a little bit later, I will have a really nice home that I love and I'll live in forever and it'll be paid off and I'll live happily ever after. The end. But it isn't happening that way. You lost your house. Or you're about to lose your house. And you're saying, oh, man, not only have I not made the progress that I thought I was making, I'm back to square one. or am I feeling like I'm about to? And a lot of us may be worried that that's, and things are tough. And we can start getting angry, and we can start grumbling against the Lord, saying, this isn't right. And you know, here's the truth. It may not be right. It may, from our perspective, just seem so terrible. But it's possible that it is the plan, the road that the Lord has for you. Maybe he doesn't want you being super successful in your career because he's wanting to accomplish other things in your life first. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday. If it's kind of an ugly truth, but if we all got to where we think we should be right away, in other words, if you could be where you wanted to be when you were, let's say, when you were 18, but let's say you were 18 and you could snap your fingers and there you were. You were now the CEO of the company or whatever. You had your own private practice in medicine, or you had written books, or whatever the case may be, whatever you dreamed for yourself. Here's the reality. You'd be a jerk. You know why? Because then you'd be saying, look at what I have done, and I'm only 18. I am really smart. I really have it. I you know, some people struggle in life, but you know, I just found life to be easy. Now we laugh, but that is true. And the Lord knows that. And so the Lord doesn't take us right away to where we're going to be in the end, because that's not going to work. There is a path. There is a route that he's going to take us. And sometimes, and I would say a lot of times, it's a lot longer than what we ever would have thought. And we don't want to think about that. We don't want to acknowledge that. We don't want to say, okay, it's going to take me 40 years to get to this point where I'm successful. Or it's going to take me, well, you say it's been 40 years already. And here's the sad truth, it's going to be another 40 or whatever. Because you know what? That's what life is all about. The Lord is working on us as long as we're alive. And so sometimes that route is long. You have to go around Eden, and maybe that road takes you a long time. But that's okay, because the Lord knows, and that's his path, his plan. It's not always to go straight to the Red Sea, as far as this story goes. So I'm just saying that because when we grow impatient, when we forget that the Lord has a whole different timetable, a whole different plan, he sees things from a whole other perspective, when we forget that, we grow impatient. And when we grow impatient, we can make mistakes. One of them, obviously, is our attitude goes down. We start complaining. We start grumbling. We start blaming people. We start thinking all the problems are outside of us, when maybe the whole time the Lord's saying, I'm trying to work something out of your life. And when you learn that, that'll be it. Or I'm trying to work something into your life. Sometimes he's trying to work out negative things. Other times he's trying to work in positive things. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes he's taking away character flaws, and other times he's putting in love or something like that. And you go, oh, okay. He's taking out unforgiveness, but putting in forgiveness and mercy. And those things don't always happen unless we ourselves are kind of pushed, forced, stretched. So I say that because another danger of becoming impatient is, and this is the sad part, is oftentimes we make our big mistake at the last minute. When we've been good for so long, we've been walking with the Lord, we've been keeping our eyes on him, we've been listening to him, we've been trusting in him, but then we reach a point, we say, man, I've been doing this a long time, I definitely should have reached this goal by now. What I'm talking about is, think about Abraham, father of faith, a man that we do see really loved God and obeyed the Lord, did major things, like just leaving his whole home and everything he knew to go to a place he didn't know where he was going. He just left, and he trusted the Lord, and the Lord led him and guided him. And remember, the Lord told him, you're going to be the father of many, many nations. And Abraham believed, and for year after year after year after year after year after year after year, he waited. And he was already old. He was already old. He'd already waited a long time. But he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. Year after, I mean, now think about this. Year after year. I mean, we think, okay, I can wait a year. Two? That's a big commitment. You know, three? Honestly, how many of us could say, oh, I don't mind waiting 10 years for the Lord to accomplish the one thing he's told me he's going to do? We'd be like, 10 years? Come on. I've got things to do. But here's the deal. Abraham waited and waited and waited and waited and waited, and then he didn't wait. And the problem is, right when he didn't wait, I believe, was very, very close to the time when the Lord was going to fulfill what he said. We don't know that, but we do know that when Abraham didn't wait and he took Sarah's servant Hagar, and they had a child, and they said, okay, we'll count this as the promised one. The Lord said no. And then they had to wait some more because they had to wait to see for the time that the Lord had. And so, to me, I have a feeling that the Lord said, now you're going to have to wait a little bit more. Because it really has to be clear, it was me, not you. I think, man, I don't want to have that happen in my life. I don't want to wait and wait and be good and be faithful and trust the Lord. And then, because I'm frustrated, because I think he's not coming through in the time that I think he should, then I give up just as he was going to deliver. Oh, what a mistake. But that's kind of what the people of Israel do here, I think. They forget that the Lord was with them. Now, remember something. When they were wandering through the desert, the Lord was with them every day. He never just left them. They knew for a fact that he was there. They knew for a fact that he was thinking about them because he was providing food for them every day and all that. But they forgot about it. They didn't think he was with them. So watch out for the times when you feel like, man, I don't think the Lord's thinking about me. I think the Lord's kind of forgotten. I think maybe he is done with me. Maybe he's, you know, kind of tired. Maybe he's waited too long and I've been a failure so many times that he's just said, I guess I'm moving on. You know? No. That's not the way the Lord works. We know that. By the way, you know, it's funny. When you're teaching or when you're sharing with people and you say these things, you know they're true. But then when it comes to your own life, so often you think, oh, I know the Lord loves everyone but me. I know the Lord never leaves us or forsakes us, but maybe me. Because I'm so bad, because I'm so terrible. And you know what? That's just not true. The Lord is good. He loves us. Now, I'm saying this because, you know, one thing of being a missionary, it's interesting because there's a group of people who, how am I going to say this? You get different kinds of people for different types of ministry. Let's just put it that way. You know, you don't usually get librarians wanting to be junior high ministry or accountants wanting to be junior high ministry. You know what I'm saying? Because they're kind of different personalities. Unfortunately, missionaries tend to be a little bit enthusiastic. I'm going to say that, zealous. I'm putting these in nice words. But a lot of times, what it really boils down to, a lot of times there's a lot of passion and not a lot of waiting. And everybody feels like, man, I got to be a missionary. I got to go now. And you know, it's funny. The Lord doesn't work on our passion. He doesn't work based on our feelings. And maybe you're in here and you think, man, I really want to be used by the Lord. Now, I think that's a lot of us. I think that's most of us really want to be used by the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But a lot of times we think that that means it has to be now. And if the Lord doesn't use me now, then there's something wrong with me, or there's something wrong with the church, or something. But that's not true. It isn't true. The Lord very often waits a long time before he does the work in us or the work through us that we think he should do immediately. I mean, even think about Moses. He was 80 years old before he started leading the Israelites. You know? So I just say that because it's easy to grow impatient with the Lord when we forget that his timing is different than ours. And when we feel like we're at the end of our rope, you know, we've waited and waited and we've been enduring through hardships and we've been so good, we say to ourselves, man, I've been good. I've been trusting the Lord. And other people say, boy, I don't know how you go through it. And you just say, yeah, the Lord's really helped me. And you know it's true. And then you get to a point you feel like, man, I have been waiting a long time. And maybe it's the day when you're feeling a little bit down or it's the something bad happened and so now it all comes crashing down. You know how things can be. And all of a sudden, emotionally, you just find yourself, what have I been? I've just been kidding myself. I shouldn't be doing this. You know, what am I thinking? Now, I'll be honest with you. I get that way sometimes. And there have been times in Vanuatu when I think, what am I thinking? Why am I here? Not because I love it there. But I think, okay, I'm a big fat white guy, and I'm not natural with language, which I'm glad they speak a pidgin English, because that helps. I mean, otherwise I'd be hopeless. And yet I think, our cultures are so different. I want to be like them, but every time I try, I think, what am I doing? And then, you know, it's so funny because you get to those points. The Lord, I believe, allows us sometimes to get to those points where we realize, yeah, it has nothing to do with you. I'm going to use you because I'm going to use you. And it's not because of you. It's because I'm choosing you for my own reasons. And I know maybe you need to be here and you need these guys. And that's something I've learned being over there is how much I have learned and gleaned from my Vanuatu brothers and sisters over there. It's just been amazing. But the point I'm making is sometimes we get to the point where we feel like there's just nothing left. As a matter of fact, one day in Vanuatu, I was getting ready to head to town. Now, we live out of town, about 15 miles, and in a rural area, real rural setting. And I was getting ready to leave. I was in the truck and I was starting to pull out and there was somebody at our place there. Now, the place we have that Athey has over there is it's not even 5 acres. And we have a church there and our family lives there and then 3 other pastors live there with us on the same property. And there was somebody else there that I didn't recognize. And that's not uncommon. People will come over, you know, church members and stuff and hang out or whatever. But there's a person I didn't recognize. And somebody who you could tell right off that things weren't right. Something was just not, you could just see it in the posture. Now, in Vanuatu, that's very, very unusual. People don't let on that things aren't right. If things are right, they let on. There'll be big smiles and, you know, everything's awesome. But when things are bad, there's usually the big smiles and everything's awesome. They won't let on that things are bad. We do the same thing. But this guy, I looked at him and I could tell he was down. And Bradley, one of the pastors there, brought him over to the truck as I was pulling out. And he said, this man wants to talk to you. So I said, okay. And before I knew it, the man had just jumped in the truck. And he got in the truck, and I looked at him, and his face was just grave. More than just grave, but like, you know when people are so depressed and so shot that like all their facial muscles are relaxed. There's just nothing left. And he was like that. His whole face was just like hanging. I don't know how else to put it. And I thought, oh, man, this man is having a hard time. I'm pretty smart that way. And and then he said to me, he said, I don't even know. I asked him, so what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm just, my life is just, you know, horrible. And I'm going to paraphrase, you know, a couple-hour conversation. Basically, his life had just been really, really hard. And he just found himself wandering down the road. He's not even from our island. And he was going by the road, and he looked down, and he saw our place, and he just felt like there might be somebody there who could help him. And there wasn't like a sign that told him, you know, help here, you know, church, something like, No, you see a building, but you don't. It doesn't. There's nothing that looked like church there, you know. And this man came in, and he just said, "So I came in," and I said, "Well, what can you know? What so what's going on?" And he said, "Well, I have 8 kids who are under the age of 12, and my wife died. And his wife had actually died almost a year before. And he said, I've been working so hard to take care of my kids, but I don't have anybody to help me. And he said, my oldest daughter, who I guess was 12, had to go off to school. And I mean, because she'd been helping him for a while, but then she had to go to school. He knows that. So she went to school, but the school is boarding school. So now he's left with 7 kids, all under whatever, I don't know how old they were. But anyway, lots of little ones. And he said, I haven't been able to work in my garden because I have to take care of the kids, but I can't wash their clothes because I need to work in the garden and all these things, you know. And he said, I struggle and I struggle and I struggle and I struggle and I have nobody to help me. He said, and then I found a woman that I want to marry and we're going to get married, but then her father just told me that I had to pay more. Now, see, over there you have to pay for your wife. And it's the opposite of here. Here you get married, then you pay. No. I'm in trouble. Can we reverse that? Can you take that out of the audio? No, I don't mean that at all. But seriously, he was just, you know, saying, I have to come up with more money, but I have given everything I have to him already. And he said, if I can't pay him, I think it was that day, then the wedding's off. And if the wedding's off, there he is again with the kids. In other words, you know, marriage is a lot more practical there a lot of times. And he's thinking he's getting married so he has somebody to watch his kids and has some help. And I just said, oh man, that's really hard. And he was really down. He went on, he talked about more things, and he struggles and struggles and struggles. And then he said, so I have a daughter who's about 8 years old, and she's really nice. She's really pretty. She's sweet. I want to sell her to you. I know. That's what I did. Inside, outside, I think I was just stunned. And he said, she'll be able to help your wife. She'll be a good help around the house. But, you know, I need the money. And he wanted $60. And I just, at that moment, I didn't say anything to him about it. Because I didn't know what to say, honestly. I mean, there was part of me that was, like, furious. And part of me that was totally heartbroken. And I just thought, oh, I don't even know. So we talked, and we didn't really address that at all. And then I said to him, because, you know, I don't know what to do. I just said, can I pray for you? Can we pray? And as soon as I said that, he was already, you know, kind of this posture. It was just kind of hanging already as he was sitting in the seat. But it was just like even more. He just went, oh, yes. And he just went like that. And he basically leaned forward almost against the dash. And I put my hand on his back really lightly. And I just started praying. And I didn't know what to, you know, he just pray the things you pray, and said, oh, Lord, you know, please help my brother here, and he's going through so many hard things that I can't even understand, and we prayed, and it was just a normal prayer, you know what I'm saying, but while we were praying, it was pretty neat, because there was something that you could feel changing in him, and I don't know if it was even just something physical, where he just started sitting up a little bit more, or you know, instead of being so drooped or whatever. But all I can tell you is when we finished praying, he looked up at me and I almost didn't recognize him. It was a whole different face. He was smiling. And he's like, oh, thank you. He said, I feel so much better. And it was like, that's great, you know. I mean, at the time, and I'm feeling almost guilty because I haven't done anything for him because I didn't know what to do. And so then we talked, and I said, okay. I said, you know, and he said, I know the Lord's going to take care of me. And I said, I know that too. I said, I know that for 2 reasons. One, because he promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And the other is because he's put it on my heart to help you. And so I think he's going to use me to help you. And so I gave him the money that he needed, and actually more, and said, but here's the thing. I said, I will help you, and our church here, we're, you know, we'll stand with you, you know, whatever we can do. And like I said, he's from another island. It's not like we could just really do much for him at that moment. But the thing was, I said, you know, it is true. The Lord will never forsake you. And I said, now remember that and promise me that you will never, ever try to sell your daughter or any of your kids, and never even let those words be ever heard. I said, because, you know, if your daughter heard that, she would feel like she was just garbage, you know. And I kind of shared with him, and he's like, oh, that's right. And I didn't want to put a burden on him, but at the same time, I wanted him to understand, man, don't. And he said, no. He said, that was stupid. And I said, then I feel kind of bad. I'm like, well, you know, we're all, you know, we get down like that. But the thing that was so neat, though, is that the Lord had corrected him. I didn't need to say anything. And he left really pretty lighthearted. And I thought, wow, that's neat. But at the same time, you know, you kind of wonder sometimes when you because sometimes if it's an emotional thing, he was so down and now he's happy, you think, oh, I hope it's not just an emotional thing. It really felt to me like it was from the Lord, you know, like the Lord had stepped in, but you're never really quite sure. Well, about a year later, I was in the bank, so this is about 6 months ago, or a little more than that now. But I was in there, and again, you know, it's a quiet place, and moving slow. The bank is small, but it still takes 45 minutes to get helped a lot of times. And so we're standing in line, and I'm talking to a few guys that are friends in town that I just know, people that have, you know from around. And they were talking about a guy who's standing in front of me, because there's a guy standing in front of me who was obviously a guy from the bush. They, you know, they just call him, you know, we would call him Jungle Man or something like that. And it's obvious because there's people there who have been around Western culture, and there are people who haven't. And the people who haven't don't really know how to deal with, you know, this guy didn't really know even how to get in the line for the bank and that kind of stuff. And I was watching him, and you really could tell that he was the guy from the bush, because, you know, we would stand in line like this, or there, they reach behind like this, you know, that kind of thing. But this guy, he was doing this. He was standing like this, and he's just wearing shorts, and he's standing like this, and then he starts going, and then he goes, and I'm wiggling because I don't have good balance, but he was just standing there like that forever. And then he's like, lice. and then he's doing it again. And it's like a long time, he's just kind of, you see him feeling around. And this one, he pops between his fingernails, pops the head, flicks it. And he's waiting. Waiting. And then he starts going. And I'm not going to do it as much as he was doing. And then. You see him do that, and then he's like. And he's kind of looking around because he doesn't even know what to do. So he's like. And he looks, and then he sees me, and he goes, pasta! And he shakes my hand, and he comes, and he gives me a big hug. And it was the guy that had been at our place a year before. I didn't recognize him. And the thing is, he came up to me, and he just stood right up close next to me like this, and he had his arms around me, and he was like, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And he must have said praise the Lord like 40 times. I don't know. I mean, just kept saying it. And he said, oh, the Lord is so good. And he said, my life has been totally different since that day. He said, I'm married, my life is going well, and my kids are doing well. And he said, I can't wait. He said, I want to bring my family. We're going to come to your place. We're going to bring a bunch of food, and we're going to have a big lunch together, and we'll hang out all day. And I said, oh, that's awesome. You come anytime you want. And that hasn't happened yet, but I do expect him someday to just show up with his family, and because that's the way the culture is, and he'll have a bunch of food, and we'll bake stuff in the ground, and it'll be awesome. But the thing that was so cool, and the whole reason I told the whole story, is this guy was just at the, you know, the worst place, and then a year later, he was still, I mean, the Lord met him there in that worst place, and then a year later, now he's still doing well. And I was like, oh, man, Lord, that's so obvious that's you. You know, that's just only something Jesus can do. And the reason I say it is because that's true for you and for me too. The Lord wants to do that kind of stuff for us if we just look to him, if we are patient and wait for him. And instead of trying to make something happen on our own and make a gigantic mistake, you know, I'm so thankful the Lord didn't allow that man to go somewhere else where the person would have bought his daughter. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that would have just created a problem that would have kept going and going and going. And it just kills you. But then you see the Lord taking care of her too. But anyway, that's the big thing that I wanted to share this morning as far as be careful about growing impatient. Now, there's one other thing as far as a negative thing to watch out for. This will go a lot quicker. As a matter of fact, everything's going to go a lot quicker at this point. But the other thing we have to be careful for or watch out is being ungrateful. You see, the people, once they started complaining, what were they complaining about? They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Now again, who was doing the cooking at this time? The Lord was. What was he giving them? You remember? Manna. Yeah, exactly. So how often did the manna show up? Every day. Except on Fridays, and then it was double. Because then they didn't have to collect it on the Sabbath. But it was every day the Lord was providing. But here they're saying, we don't have any bread. We detest this miserable food. The miserable food they're detesting is the manna that the Lord was giving to them every day. They're saying, Lord, your cooking stinks. We hate your food. That's pretty bad. You don't want to say that to the cook. But the Lord is not like us. He didn't send them to their room without dinner. They did have snakes, though. But here's the thing. They complained about that. They said they didn't have water. They had water. Do you remember what the water was? There was a rock that followed them around. And the book of Corinthians tells us the rock was Christ. Now, I don't know how that works. I don't understand that. But they had water, and it was coming right from the Lord. They had food. It was coming right from the Lord. But it was not the food that they wanted. It was not the water they wanted. I think they wanted a water park. I think they wanted to enjoy themselves out in the desert and have, you know, water slides and stuff. I don't know. But they said they didn't have water, but they did. They're lying. They said they don't have food, but they did. They're lying. They're complaining. They're whining. How often do we do that? We feel like the Lord's not taking care of us because he's not taking care of us the way we want to be taken care of. We don't have the things that we want. You go into the house, the kitchen, you're looking around. Man, there's nothing to eat. How many times? I don't know if girls say that, but I know guys, we say that all the time. I go home and I say to Marna, man, what is there to eat? And she'll list off, you know, 15 different things, and I'll be like, I think I'm going to go to McDonald's. Now, I'm not meaning the wonderful things that she was going to cook, but just things that are quickly made, you know, like, because I want what's not good for me because I like the taste. But here's the thing. So often with the Lord, we think he's not taking care of us when he is. And as Christians, a lot of times we're very good at saying things like, the Lord will provide, but usually we're talking about big things in the future, and we know we don't have to worry, and we kind of do it in that sense. We say, oh, the Lord will provide. Like now, we might say here as a church, the Lord will provide for us 3 years from now when we have to have a different place to meet. But if all of a sudden it was this week, and we don't have a building, will we be saying, oh, the Lord will provide, or we're going to be panicking, what in the world are we going to do? That's what happens. You know, we'd be panicking because it's now. And so often when it's now, we don't think the Lord's providing, when the fact is, he is providing. And if you think about your whole entire life to this point, can you not say that the Lord has provided all along the way? That's why we're still here. That's why we're still alive. We know it. It's a fact. But so often we forget. We think, well, yeah, the Lord provided in the past, and I know sometime out in the future he's going to provide, but for whatever reason right now, he's not providing. It doesn't look like it to me. And we live most of our life in this little span of time we call now, and during that time, we're saying the Lord's not providing. That's a dangerous thing when you really think about it. You know, we want to make sure, oh man, no, Lord, you are providing. You will provide in the distant future, but you're going to provide in the near future, as in today, tomorrow, this week. I can trust you. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be remembering that and be thankful for the provision that we have at this moment. In other words, okay, the Lord hasn't provided ribeye for today, but he did provide that coupon that I won on the Monopoly game from McDonald's last month, and I can go have McNuggets or whatever, you know? Hey, now see, to me, that's just about even. You know, it's funny, because sometimes it takes these challenges in our lives, these hard things, for us to really understand and be thankful for the things that maybe we would not be thankful for normally. You know, I kind of cracked myself up a little while ago, about a year and a half ago. I took my daughter Amy. We went to a village on another island, but it's the place where the National Geographic has featured it a number of times. It's where they have the land diving, the bungee jumpers that use vines. And so I say bungee jumping because then you get the idea of what it is, but it's way, way more extreme than bungee jumping. Bungee jumping, anybody can do that. This land diving, you have to be insane. And I mean, it is so dangerous. I've watched it, and it's incredible. But anyway, we went to that village of those people, and literally the men wear a leaf, a single leaf, and that's it. And the women do wear grass skirts, and that's it. And we went to the village, and it's a place where there's one village, and then about 20 minutes walk away, there's another village. There's the custom village, they call it, the people who live the way they've always lived for thousands of years. And then there's the Christian village, and there are people who came out of that village who now are Christians, and now they are living in a different place. Same language, it's the same people, they're same families, but the people have divided about, 50 years or 100 years ago. Anyway, we went and visited the more wild place and walked around and talked to some people. And we went there because we're just hoping that maybe the Lord would allow us to have an opportunity. Now, we don't know that that's going to happen. It would take a gigantic miracle for that door to open because these people have already made conscious decisions to not listen to the gospel. And that's why they're living the way they are. They have had a chance, and they're not listening. But we're thinking, man, you know, it would be so cool if the Lord would allow us to. And one of our guys back at our base, and my son Joel, had gone over there and actually had a little bit of an open door. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to go put in an appearance, so to speak, show Amy the place, and just see if we can kind of get a little closer, if you know what I'm saying. Just because things like this take a long time. So we went there and we hung out for half the day or whatever. But we didn't really want to use the restroom there because it's not really, there was no such thing. So it's out in the open. Let's just put it that way. So we went over to the Christian village and we weren't there for too long when we realized, man, it would be really nice if there was an outhouse nearby. So we asked them, is there a toilet? And we say toilet, but there's no toilet in the toilet. It's a little hut. And I say little hut because it's about this tall and it's about this big. It's like an airline toilet without the toilet and about half the size. You know what I'm saying? So it's, you go in and you're kind of, like for me, I'm squeegeeing off the walls is what it feels like. This is what made me laugh. I went in and I seriously laughed to myself. Maybe I shouldn't tell you that. It's like talking to yourself. But anyway, I went in and I went to go in there and as I went in, I realized, oh, wow, this building is moving. Because now I'm at least twice the weight of anybody over there. And the floor is just strips of bamboo, not full rounds of bamboo, little strips of bamboo. And there's nice gaps. I guess that makes for a nice drying floor. And there's these gaps. And then through the gaps, you can see it's like 20 feet. And the reason you can see is because it's just built out over the edge of a cliff. I'm not kidding. It's perched right over the edge, and the reason you don't know it when you walk up to it is it's got bushes all around it, and so you just think, you know, it's the ground goes on like normal. But you go, and there's light coming out from underneath, and then you see the ground way down there. And I'm stepping onto it, and I'm thinking, I can't believe I'm thankful for this, you know? But it's like, at least I'll have privacy in here, you know what I mean? And... And that is the thing you worried, you know, it's like, that's a long fall. Granted, it'd be a soft landing, but it's a long fall. Why was I thankful? Oh. Because, again, you know, it's a bathroom. It's not great, but it's a bathroom. And the other place, and here's the truth, this is what made it so something to be thankful for. If we had wanted to go to the bathroom in the other area... You go anywhere. There's not an area. You just go, and basically you find a tree or whatever. I'm stumbling because I'm struggling because my mom told me not to say a certain word that I said before. So if she said to use a different word, and that word is if you don't, even if you're not going tinkle, I said pee. So now I said them both, just like last service. But yes, Judy Slaughter. I'm her son. Now she's ashamed. but you know, here's the thing: you go over there and you have to take a big stick. And I had so many people tell me, now if you have to go to the bathroom, and this isn't a joke, you got to take a big stick. Take a stick. So I'm picturing maybe I have to lean on it. You know, does that make? I'm thinking, oh, see, these guys have technique, and you know, us Westerners, we don't know how to use these kind of things. And I'm thinking, well, and they said, no, you have to use it to protect yourself. Protect myself. The pigs will attack you when you're going to the bathroom. And that village has just got pigs all over the place. And it's true. When you go to the bathroom, you have to take a stick, or the pigs will be attacking you. Anyway, that's why I was very thankful for the simple toilet. Man. This will be the last time I teach here at AT. It's been nice seeing you, and good night. No, here's the deal. I think Brett's been watching you stream the service. I don't know. But... here's the deal. This is Thanksgiving week. And so this is a great week for us to remember the very last point that I want to make, and then we're done. And it's the most important one of all. And that is the people, when they were complaining about the Lord and about Moses, they were doing it kind of distantly from the Lord. They weren't saying, Lord, we're upset with you. They're just talking among each other, and they're complaining to themselves. And they weren't really thinking about the Lord. They were talking against him, but they really weren't thinking about him. And the Lord sent these snakes to come in to make a situation where they would have to have a personal response to him. Now, you saw when the snakes first got there, what did they do? They said to Moses, oh, please pray for us. We've sinned. Please pray for us. And to me, I think, man, if I was Moses, I don't think I would pray for them. I'd say, hey, you're on your own. You were just complaining about me, weren't you? Now you want me to pray? You know. But he prayed. And then the thing that the Lord does that I think is really interesting is the Lord answered Moses' prayer, but he didn't take away the snakes. He left the snakes. And he said, but what you're going to do is make a brass snake or a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. And then when anybody's bitten, they can look to that snake that's up on the pole and they'll live. And so no matter what they were doing, whether they were adjusting their tent or gathering firewood or skipping through the camp or whatever it was they were doing, when they got bitten by a snake, they had a choice. They could either kill the snake and focus on the snake and go, ow, 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 or whatever, or they could turn and look to the snake that was on the pole. And if they turned and looked to the snake that was on the pole, they lived. And the same thing's true for us. When we're going through hard times and challenges, and you say, man, there's a thing I've heard people say a lot. Man, I'm snake bit. You got a choice. Are you going to focus on your problem, focus on the situation, be depressed, complain, be impatient, be ungrateful, or are you going to say, Lord, I need you. I want to look to you. I want to say, Lord, thanks for all the things you've done for me up to this point. Thanks for never leaving me or forsaking me. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And whatever the situation you find yourself in, just say, Lord, I know you are the answer. I want to look to you. Help me, please. And here's the thing. And this is a guarantee. It's a promise. This works every time. It doesn't always seem to work instantaneously. But I guarantee you, the Lord will save you. You may go through a lot of pain still. You may have to deal with the circumstances. They may stay for a while. It may not alter, but you will. And it'll be okay, and you'll find that you can make it because you're not doing things on your own now. You're looking to the Lord. It's so great. Think about Jesus and the people when they came to him. You know, they didn't have any food. 5,000 people. They came to the Lord. What do we do? He's like, feed them. With what? And they said, we actually got a little bit of food. And the Lord fed 5,000 people. Now, here's the great thing. You know, the Lord didn't need the few loaves and the few fish to feed the 5,000. It wasn't as though those were the magic loaves and fish. Oh, good thing we had those. Good thing we didn't forget our lunch, or boy, all of us would have gone hungry. You know, if that one boy hadn't brought his lunch. Good thing one mom was thinking. No. The Lord could have made the meal out of anything. And the reason I say that is because when you're talking food for 5,000 people, that small amount doesn't make a bit of difference. But here's the thing. The Lord spoke the universe into existence. This whole world, he just spoke it and he created it. And the same thing, that same power is available to us. When we are feeling like, man, I don't know where the next bite's coming from. Financially, we are dying. Turn to the Lord. He will help you. He may use some of us in the church family here to help you, or he may use other circumstances, or he may do something that you would call truly miraculous. I think all of it's miraculous, honestly. But the Lord will provide. You know, the Lord turned water into wine, saved the party there. You think, did that even matter? But I like that because the Lord helps us with things that matter to us. And there may be some other people we don't think, does the Lord really care about that? Yes, he does. Think of all the sick people, all the different kinds of sick people that came to the Lord. Some maybe were sick because of their own stupidity. Others were born with different frailties. Maybe they were lame or maybe they were blind or whatever. And yet, the Lord healed them all. I love that. We can look to Jesus, and when we do, we'll live. So you don't look at your problems. Look to Jesus. You know, I shared this last night too, and last night I was talking to my wife, actually before we even left church. She's A lot of people, if you know my wife, she comes across very sweet and kind, and she is. very sweet and kind. And here's the problem. I know that for those of you who know her, when I talk about her, and if I say anything even slightly against her, then I am like Satan. I can never win this one. I can never get people to understand that she has a side to her that's interesting. No, she's really funny. And she said to me, she said, "I really love that teaching tonight, you know, about not looking at our problems and just looking to the Lord." And so as she's talking to me, she's saying, "So I'm just going to not look at my problems and I'm just going to look to the Lord." And then she kept talking to me about other things and she never looked at me. And I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm looking to the Lord, not at my problems." And so now every time I look at her, she just goes. So I try to sneak up on her. But you know, it is true. I mean, I love it because that just kills me, you know. But the fact is, if for example, she did look at me all the time, she would have a lot of problems and it would be pretty depressing. But you know, you look past, you look up, and everything else falls in perspective. You know, I just love that. The Lord is good. He's faithful. He never forgets us. And so no matter how many people were bitten, over how long a time period that was, we don't know. But anytime people looked at that snake during that season, they were healed. Because it's the picture of what we need to be doing all the time. And that's putting our focus on Jesus. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, again, we're just so thankful that you love us and that you're so good. Lord, when we read stories like this at first glance, I know for myself, I tend to think, wow, you were mad at the people when you sent those snakes. But then as I look at it more, I realize, no, it wasn't that. You loved them and you wanted to help them and the way they were living was horrible. And Lord, you set them free. And so, Lord, we pray that you would set us free. Lord, I'm sure that there are many people here who are like me who find themselves sometimes complaining or being frustrated because life is going slower or certain aspects of life aren't moving along the way we think they should. And Lord, sometimes we then think, boy, either I'm just a failure or you're forgetting me. And Lord, I know that's not true. You love us. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that your love for us is not based on how good we are or how smart we are, but you just love us because you love us, because you're loving. And so, Father, I pray that you would help all of us here to be looking to you all the time. And Lord, forgive us for getting our focus on other things. Lord, you know we're weak. A lot of times we do worry about what's around the corner, yet we know you're there. And so, Father, help us just to look to you all the time. And again, I just pray you'd bless everybody who came out this morning. Give them a safe drive home. And Lord, may we as a people just be looking to you all week this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.